Well, just take a tally for all of these, and then just for her, well, everyone will vote on all of those. All the graduating. Yeah. Oh, I see what you mean. Well, you could just list the names of those polls, because certain are not going to vote on some of them. Anyway, if you just had a list of the names at the bottom and tell her what it was, she can do what she wants with it.
Take a poll. Where's that joke to? This is regarding the graduate program next year, next fall. Some of this personal, I guess, applies to anybody. And how many would attend an 8 a.m. chapel regularly if available? Hard to remember. I guess that's your question. Raise your hands, everyone. Well, if I'm going to ask how many days per week in just a minute, but just regularly, but now we're going. Yeah. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, and then. I've got from 1 to 5 per week. Okay, how many 1 per week? Just 1. Okay. Just 1. This is next fall. They're just trying to get this applies to everybody. They're just trying to get an idea on how to schedule chapel. So there's 1. How about 2? Pardon? 1, okay. Okay, how about 2? 3? 4? 5? Well, I've only got 5 people that said they would attend regularly, and 7 have voted. No, I think this is for any. Well, it says graduate student survey, so I guess this is for grads. But it wouldn't be a separate chapel, so they must be just trying to get. In other words, I'm guessing. I haven't been told, but what I think is that they're trying to decide whether or not to schedule any classes starting at 8 o'clock or not, and so what they would be.
Perhaps just a suggestion. Yes, I don't know if anybody else will, but near the end of the week, like on a Friday. Some people might feel like going to the next hour. What about if we had class from 8 to noon 4 days a week, and with either the Monday or the Friday chapel?
Okay, well, that's not on here, but I'll put that in. It's just they want to get an idea how many per week, and then I suppose it probably depends on how they can schedule, because there's a lot of variables, like availability and how the classes fall. Jan's not here. She's a department student. Okay, the next have to do with the classes themselves. I've got 3. Okay, there's 3 categories here under this next one. Would you take Hebrew if taught? And there's 3 blanks here. In the evening, one night for 3 hours. at 8 a.m., 3 days a week. Maybe that has something to do with question number one. At noon, 3 days a week. So I guess it's one of those three choices. So would you take Hebrew if it was taught in the evening, one night, 3 hours? Well, if that's the only choice, that looks like the only evening choice, unless they could have been, you know, could split it up. But we're here for right now. If you want to make sure that it is offered at night, I would vote.
Right. Did any idea when it would start?
No. See, I suggested this to Don that he pull and see if anybody was interested in taking the classes at night, because a number of people said that, you know, they graduated, they didn't want to take grad classes, but they want to take a language course, but they couldn't, you know, mess their whole work schedule up just to take one class or anything.
But I heard it.
Well, it would probably be better for you to vote for one of the others.
Do we have to choose one?
You can take more than one choice, yeah. Okay, well, how many, if it was the only choice, would just take it in the evening, one night, 3 hours? If that was the only time it was offered, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. All right, how about 8 a.m., 3 days a week? And at noon, 3 days a week. Okay, now, Greek 1, there's the three options here, for those of you who haven't taken Greek 1. In the evening, two nights, 2 hours each evening, or at 8 a.m., 4 days a week, or at noon, 4 days a week. So, how about, okay, in the evening, two nights, 2 hours each evening. At 8 a.m., 4 days a week. Okay, at noon, 4 days a week. Okay, it would probably be Monday through Thursday. Yeah, if they got enough interest. No, they would, one would be taught at 8, probably one at noon, or maybe one at either 8 or noon, the other in the evening. Pardon?
Yeah,
it's hard to know how to vote. Yeah, well, at this point, he's trying to get interest in it, you know, so if there's enough people, see, if there's not enough people, the class won't even be offered if they're not even interested in it. I guess Dan's taking the same survey, so.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't know. I better talk to you about that. Yeah, if you voted in here, you better not vote in there, because it wouldn't be an accurate picture. Because then if you signed up for it and there's only two or three people, you know, and it looked like there was going to be six or seven sign up for it, it might get canceled anyway. Okay, the last one. Will you take charting the Bible and researching the Gospels if offered? There's two selections here. 2.5 hours a day, 5 days a week, or 3 hours a day, 4 days a week. One comes out 12.5, and one comes out 12 a day. Okay, 2.5 hours a day, 5 days a week. How many would
one?
Either, they didn't split it up. Maybe I should.
I don't know if this will help at all, but Dan had a schedule probably at 11 o'clock in the morning, and he took the doctor's charting, and they were also going to offer ministerial orientation in the future with, just 5 hours outside homework, mandatory for one of those classes. I think he took the charting. So that might make a difference as well as some of my kids not going at the outside.
Yeah, I don't know if ministry orientation is Zeke, it'll probably be on this Thursday. That's usually done. Classes on Thursday. Well, from what Don said, he's trying to do a whole typology picture of the temple to get it developed. Well, I'm assuming right here is just the way it is here, though. I don't know how these guys, it's the tentative schedule that Dan's got anyway, so I don't know if it would be, it would depend on this poll anyway, how they juggle things around. So just whether you take, let's just put it this way, whether you, and I'll explain it to Jan and see what, if she thinks, but either charting or researching the Gospels, either one, if you take either one, and which you prefer, 2.5 hours a day, 5 days, or 3 hours, 4 days, probably the fourth day or the fifth, the fourth 4 days would probably be Monday through Thursday, but maybe not. If I can say that, might break that up. Again. Pardon? Well, usually what they'll try and do is schedule any graduate classes around the classes that they think, you know, we might take, like Ezekiel, everyone's going to take Ezekiel that hasn't finished it. And, I mean, if it hasn't been finished, and probably ministerial orientation. And, you know, any other classes that they think there might be, you know, a lot of grad students taking. I know they'll take that into consideration. But, well, let's just try that. Let's take it this way and see what happens. Anyway. Okay, so how many would take it 2.5 hours a day, 5 days a week, either one? Okay, how about 3 hours a day, 4 days a week? I'm pretty sure that research in the Gospels is the opposite. It hasn't been found in a while. Yeah, I got a good question. I need for you to, for next week, I want to take a poll with regard to the logic, and you don't need to put any names on it. In fact, it's probably better for you. But it's going to get turned into Don, and it's just on, why don't you copy down the questions so you can answer. Just to get an idea, you know, the value, what the class thought, you know, the value for taking logic. And be honest, but be objective. Okay. Did you benefit from logic, you know, overall? Would you recommend it to others? And thirdly, how would you improve it? I'll give an example, like, do you think, for example, the class should be split up like eliminate, say, symbolic logic from the rest of the earlier material? Do you think that was too much to get into, you know, for our purposes? Or you don't have to answer that question specifically, but I mean, by way of improvement, do you think it should be encapsulated, just stick to the material that's given up to that point? Or do you think there should be more given to it with more applications to the scripture, say? Or we could take it from here and apply it more, you know, within scripture. So. Anything to think of, those are just ideas. No, just turn it in to me next week if you can. Don's on vacation, so he's going to be here next Wednesday. Well, I don't know. I think it's going to be one day. I think he's going to turn it in one day. I think there are three people that said it would be a real hardship, but I think that wasn't for the majority of the class. They'll probably go ahead with it. I don't really know what he's talking about, what he's going to be talking about, but it's of the nature that he didn't want to break it up. So. So, I want to finish up today what I've got, if possible, here, and then I'll be getting into doing class assignments. I did take them both at the same time, and I felt my body paid a price for it. Because I was working full time too, and taking other classes. But if I think a good student could take both if you didn't have other classes. Yeah, I wouldn't do it again myself because for the reason that I was working full time and I was with those units, a total of 16 units or something that I was taking. So it was. Foolish thing to do, although I'm glad I did it when I was younger. But the two of them together, you can figure in Hebrew, maybe you can talk to some of the Greek students to get an idea how many hours they spent, because it varies somewhat with the student outside of class. But with Hebrew, it's a little bit different in the sense that it's really much more foreign. Type of a language in Greek. Greek is a lot more similar to European language. But on the other hand, there's some aspects of it that are really easier. You don't have all the verb tenses that you have. You know, you've only got perfect and perfect. But you do have irregular verbs, which are all over the place. But that's the only really hard part about it. The rest of the language is pretty easy to learn, but there is a lot of memorization, and it's harder to memorize Hebrew than Greek just because of it. You know, it's like trying to memorize and scratch it on the wall until you get used to it a little bit. But I would say that probably with a good student, your hours outside of class are probably pretty proportionate to the Greek. And it shouldn't be, I don't think, the average, I think they figured, Harry figured when he taught it was about 2 hours outside of class for every hour in class. I rarely had the luxury of spending that much time on it, but I wish I would have. Yeah, I could have got more out of it if I hadn't had so many other classes, but you get a lot out of it no matter, even if you go through with a C or a D class. I wouldn't take it just because you don't think you can get an A. You don't need to master it to get a tremendous amount of information out of it. And because it opens up the grammars and the lexicons and everything in a way that you wouldn't have access to otherwise. And I know some of them took it when I took it, they just, you know, they felt they were in quicksand, you know, about halfway through the semester that hung on. We're really glad that they did because, you know, they benefit a lot in the long run. But if taking both of them, if you took both of them, I would make sure that your house was in order and that you had a lot of time, you know, to spend on homework. Because there are times when you're going to spend more than 2 hours a day. Although, average-wise, you probably wouldn't average out that much, but then it varies with the individual. But if you were going to take two and you were, say, an A student, you know, and you wanted to take both, I would limit it to one or two other classes and then make sure that you weren't going to be overworking yourself in the job.
Well, how the question like taking training or researching?
Well, those are mostly you're working in class there, so it's a little different. But if you were taking, say, I was taking Perspectives of the Gospel and something where you have a lot of homework, and then you know, you'd have to weigh that. You can't just go by the total number of units. But if you're taking something in class, you're not going to have outside work. Yeah, you're just spending hours, but then you're going to, you know, you're spending hours. If you took research in the Gospels, which I assume will probably be 12 hours or 10 hours or 12 hours a week, and you've got both languages, you've got 17 units. But really, I mean 17 hours, but I mean, really you don't have 17 units, you know, like if it was in your other Bible college classes, it wouldn't be near that burden. Look at it that way. But I, you know, would encourage anybody that is interested or has the ability to take it, because I think outside of the study class, the language classes, of course, out of whatever you can put practice in your own life, it's most important. But as far as the study goes, I think the language classes benefited me more than anything else I did. It frees you so much from a lot of the commentators. I think the ones that are taking Greek this year are probably survive the day. The ones that are finishing up are probably the Greek. Well, there wouldn't be the interest in Hebrew that there is in Greek. But, and if you had to take the two, you'd want to take Greek. I mean, if you had a choice, you could only take one, you'd want to take Greek, because you've got more theology hinges on it. You've got more problems. On the other hand, in Hebrew, there's a lot of areas that really haven't been touched that much either, because you've got a lot of seminaries that pump out students with 1 or 2 years of Greek. But, you know, Hebrew's kind of gets secondary. It's always secondary, so the same guy is an authority in Greek a lot of times never takes Hebrew at all. And it is important. I think there's a lot we're going to get out of the Old Testament in the future that you know, hasn't even been scratched in some areas, because there's not that many spirit-filled Bible colleges at all. And then of those that are, very few of them have Hebrew as a regular class. And usually the ones that take Hebrew, they go to a university and get it. But Greek would be the most important to say. But I doubt, to answer your question, I doubt if it would really be offered in a year. Probably. See, it's been, 3 years or something like that. There wasn't sufficient interest. I mean, even when Harry taught, I think there was, in the second year, there was four of us, yeah, Mike and I, and Gordy, and Fred Lankford, there was only four of us. So, when it started out, there was only six, I think, or seven. It just wasn't, and that is the first time it ever been offered. So if it is, you know, if there is a lot of interest, of course it would be offered. But if it goes this year, I doubt very seriously, it'd probably at least a couple of years before it would go again, because you'd have to go through the 2 year cycle. So then it's 3 hours a week for Hebrew versus four for Greek. You don't have quite the memorization load. And they have a better book now than when Harry taught it too, that's come out since then. It's a really excellent Hebrew language that Landon's the one that used. Yeah. They may not get taught. If it doesn't go this year, then it would probably go next year by then. Is there any other questions? Okay, I had somebody wanted to know what verbal and nonverbal was. Where I was last time, I was just gave a, under the heading of general hermeneutical principles, and 10 things that are simple but a lot of times overlooked, just to add to some of the basic principles. And then I left off in the middle of some examples of methods of Bible study. But by way of introduction to that, I was defining some terms like induction, deduction, analysis, and synthesis. And I mentioned verbal and nonverbal. And I wanted to clarify that a little bit. Verbal is mainly conceptual knowledge. In other words, ideas, they're expressed in ideas. That, or thoughts, concepts, and so forth. But basically the intellect we're talking about. Nonverbal, there's a whole realm of knowledge, depending on how you define knowledge, but I think it's a valid form of knowledge that we don't get into per se, because there's not the general principles. If they are, they're taught elsewhere, they're scattered out. By nonverbal, you've got, you know, concepts of like your spirit bearing witness to somebody. They're mostly in the spirit. They're things that aren't conceptualized, but they come through. You know, they come down, they affect they affect ideas and concepts, and they affect emotions particularly. Revelation is, you know, received in study or in prayer and so forth. Visions, although visions would be conceptual once they're seen, but I mean, the, you know, when you're in the heavenlies or something in prayer, someplace, you're not necessarily, you know, you're in a realm of, it can affect either your feelings or your emotions, but yet they're, you know, it's beyond that. So, and it is a valid form of knowledge, but yet it's not as we deal with in research per se, and yet it's always there in the background. We get so caught up in thinking just in terms of logic and reason and so forth, but there is this other form. I only brought it out just to point out that everything isn't just limited to logic. You know, you have that aspect. But in research per se, we're talking about verbal or conceptual knowledge. And in that, the way God's made us, we do have induction and deduction. We do that over and over again. Regardless of which form it takes, we use induction and deduction. We deduce things and we infer and so forth. And then analysis and synthesis, the part that they play in research in all forms, is some form of analysis, some form of synthesis. Either just general concepts. And then I went into some various methods. They're methods in a sense, by qualifying the term methods, is that they are methods because they involve specific approaches, but yet they assume other methods. They assume other principles underneath them. All of these categories do. So I call them approaches, various approaches to study, but yet they are methods in the broader sense of the word. And I left off with practical methods. Is that, pardon?
Scientific.
Okay, yeah, that was to study the Bible from the standpoint of physical science. Not that the Bible teaches science per se, but what it does reveal about physical science. It's an interesting area that isn't very well explored, because most of the people that are involved in that type of thing are trying to disprove the Bible, but there's not too much the other way around. It's interesting though, like you can take a concept and play with it a little bit, like where it says God is light, you know, or in the beginning God said let there be light, and you can tie that, like, and say, you know, like the theory of relativity and Einstein's theory, as light comes into existence, so does time and space. There's no time and space without light, they're all the same, you know, good concept. And so, you know, there is some interesting little play that you can get on things, that, you know, would include zoology, botany, mineralogy. There's some different areas that the Bible does give information. The next method would be the sociological. Sociology is the science of the study of societies, which would include such areas as the family, child raising, community relationships, government, communication, transportation, goods, property, production, race, etc. That's a real fertile area too, if we do, you know, with Christian education. There's a lot of that type of study without even calling it that. You know, you think in terms of what the Bible teaches about those things. The next one, I've got four left here, five left here, would be the systematic method, which is an attempt to categorize or systematize Bible doctrines. And this would include the writers of systematic theologies like Finney, Hodge, Strong, and so forth, where you're taking all the Bible has to say about certain subjects and categorizing it in categories to study it, like sin, grace, atonement, and so forth, and you bring all your scriptures under that particular heading. The next would be textual method, study of Bible manuscripts, texts, and translations, and so forth. It's usually a part of every method in one form or other. We're just looking at it as a separate. It does have particular tools and methods of approach peculiar to itself. The topical method, which it studies by tracing a topic that is mentioned in Scripture. That was kind of an overlap with the systematic method, but it could be just a topic on a particular subject, not necessarily theology. And next would be typology, which we're pretty familiar with, study of Bible types, usually with a view to devotional, practical, or messianic applications. And then the last would be the survey method, which would be the overall study of a chapter or book of the Bible. This is sometimes called the synthetic method as opposed to the analytic method or the outline method. It's just an overview study, type of a study, survey. You have books like New Testament Survey and so forth. It's a broad overview of books, the Old or the New Testament or both. I got one other here I forgot. The comparative method. This would be, an example would be to, like comparing New Testament fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures, like classics that they're doing, or comparing Old Testament quotes to the New Testament, and comparing scripture with scripture. There is a certain procedure that you do, there'd be enough difference in the rest of the methods to categorize it as a separate method, but then again, it's usually involved in the other study. This is just isolating specific areas. If you have file 2, take it out. If you don't, bring it with you tomorrow. If you don't have one at all, I gave this out at the beginning of the semester, and it's the same one as file 1 and methods research 2, so you have methods 2. But we're going to be using this a little bit. And this is called a study outline for verse analysis. We spent a lot of time last semester in here on this, and this is supersedes the crummy little handout. The first attempt at this. And what this does that we didn't do last semester is it keys in the tools on the back two pages. So the italic numbers in the outline are key to these reference works in the back two pages. Try to make it a little easier to use. But of all the methods that we're talking about, the most technical knowledge, and this is the most technical, and it's the most basic to the others, verse analysis now we're talking about. So verse analysis underlies all of the other methods in one way or another. You have to be able to get basic skill that has to be learned in order to really get proficient in the others. You can do study without being able to do this outline. I'm not saying that, but with being able to analyze a verse is essential, really, for proper Bible study, so it underlies all the rest. And so whatever form it takes, it's one of the basic building blocks that we use in the rest. And to define verse analysis here, I'm not on a new section. I'm just going from, we're still in methods, okay, but I'm going to wind up here with verse analysis and conceptual analysis, and then we're going to get into this outline. So I'm not on a new heading. On warning. Sometimes I shift gears without warning. Okay, so this is file 2, Advanced Theological Principles, for all of you that if you don't have it, you want to get it from publications. Verse analysis is the study of a verse in the Bible with reference to its immediate context. It involves the grammatical historical method, which is foundational to the other methods. So then it's a composite of induction and deduction with reference to the grammatical historical context plus the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. That last clause is essential. I'll just repeat that just so you have a definition. Okay, it's the study of a verse in the Bible with reference to its immediate context, and it involves the grammatical historical method, which is foundational to these other methods we've been talking about. And by way of further explanation here, it's a composite of induction and deduction with reference to the grammatical historical context plus the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. So then it involves textual, grammatical, lexical, historical. By historical, I mean such as geography, history, culture, etc. All under the heading of historical. Theological and exegetical considerations. And usually in various hermeneutical manuals, they almost make an idol out of this grammatical historical method. A lot of times you'll see it called the grammatical historical conceptual method of Bible research. Three separate words, grammatical historical conceptual. But we're adding to it the illumination of the Holy Spirit, because God's not limited to that method, and you can't just pigeonhole every revelation into this type of method or anything. This is just a tool. Okay. Then almost all other approaches to Bible study can be included under the broad heading of conceptual analysis. So these are just two, just to differentiate from verse analysis. Verse analysis now is foundational, okay, and it underlies any method that you do. But most of these other methods that we were looking at, I've just picked a term here that would kind of put them in one lump, so to speak, in contrast to verse analysis, because it does involve different techniques. And there's two really basic approaches here, one under verse analysis and the other then under conceptual analysis. And conceptual analysis then involves a study of not only a topic or idea throughout a book or author, New Testament, Old Testament, or the whole Bible, but also the study of persons, places, and things. So like it would include typology as well. And it assumes the usage of verse analysis. So conceptual analysis would assume the usage of verse analysis. And it's a broader, much broader in scope. Verse analysis, we're zeroing in on a particular verse or passage or even a paragraph, but with reference to its immediate context. Here we're looking at a whole broad range of topics throughout the book, the Bible in some cases, or a particular author. And here now we're going to apply, we spent most of last semester on verse analysis, but we can't spend a whole lot of time on this semester. We are going to do some in class here. But we're going to spend most of the time, what we've got left in this area of conceptual analysis, and there's six categories I want to look at that we're going to do in class here. First, we're going to do an exercise in verse analysis that's not going to be very... These are just on a check plus basis, but they're all going to be done in class. But the one on verse analysis, because it wouldn't be fair to those who weren't in here last semester, as long as you complete it, and it's at graduate level work, it'll just it won't count for a grade that much. I mean, I'm not going to put a big emphasis on this grade, but I do want to see that everybody knows how to do it. But in conceptual analysis, then, we'll be doing the following studies. We'll be doing an outline study. This is after we get done with this first verse analysis assignment. We'll be doing an outline study, which is really taking different books of the Bible, outlining them in detail. Or maybe not a whole book, but maybe parts. Like, say, Romans 1 to 8 or something like that. And or breaking up some of the bigger books, but doing in-depth, just to get practice at doing in-depth outline study. The biographical study, tracing a history of some of the characters in the Bible. And again, most of these are designed not to be complex, but just to force everyone to use tools that have as wide a variety of tools as possible. Historical study, which would involve the use of geography and customs and so forth. Theological study, which involve the use of various theological works, probably one of the more obscure areas. We tend to think that there's nothing of value in theological works because they are Trinitarian, but there is a lot of, if you're studying some subject, like you're studying like on new convert studies or personal advancement, different things, you get into some areas that you can get a lot of help from some of these books that you know nobody else talks about besides your own, what you learn in class. Like atonement, you know, you get an atonement, it doesn't, unless you're Calvinist, you know, you can get a lot of, there's a lot of worthwhile study in that area. There's always dangers. I mean, you can usually overcome the dangers just like using commentaries to know what the viewpoint is. Theological study. Oh, I mentioned that. Okay. Topical study, where you take a topic and follow it through the Old and New Testament. And typological study, which I put that last. We have time to get into it. But just to give more practice in using words in that area. So these are all just what we're going to do the rest of the semester in class. And they're not real long assignments or anything like that. We're just, it's all in-class work. It may overlap in some way, so not everybody's not using the same reference works at the same time. That's the main problem. But it's not like something like you have to take one to do the other and do that to do the other. You can be doing different, people in the class can be doing different ones at the same time. Okay, now before I get into this outline, I've got one further heading here. It's called Personal Bible Reading Habits. And I think I'll finish this, but if not, I'll finish it first few minutes tomorrow, and then we'll get into this outline, and we'll take an assignment and do it in class. And what I'm going to do on that is I've got a list of scriptures in both the Old and the New Testament, and you pick one in either one and follow it through on the outline, and then wherever there's problems, or you know, we can help each other. And those, some of you have already done this in Methods 2, those of you who are taking Methods 2, so this will just be more practice. And we did a little bit last semester in here, but this is just to gain practice in this area. I want to try and do 2 in the Old Testament, 2 in the New Testament, just run them through briefly, and to be able to pick, I tried to pick some controversial scriptures, so it would be a little interesting. Okay, under this heading then, Bible reading, I'm putting this in here because fundamental to any Bible study, and really it gets overlooked a lot because we take so many classes, and just the pure reading of the Bible itself, I know I tend to get, I don't anymore because I make a point of it, but I use, get to the point where you're studying verse by verse in class all day, and spend so many hours studying and so many hours homework, it's just to sit down and pure read for pure enjoyment. gets diminished to where, from what it used to be, where it used to be the main thing, you know, I used to learn from. So the Lord really brought me back to that, showed me, you know, I was getting away from that. So these are just some suggestions and personal reading. They're all, any of them are good if they're done. It's just, you know, a question of doing it. But I want to take a poll here. You don't have to vote if you don't want to, but don't feel embarrassed. But how many people spend, say, at least 10 minutes a day reading the Bible? So, not counting the Greek. But, so it's really important, I think. I know, you know, as busy as we get, but if you get out of that habit, once you get out of Bible college and you're not taking all these classes, then you drop that habit, and it's so easy to get away from it. You know, you just, you get, you know, you need to pick it up as you take less classes and you can do it, because after all, you know, it's God's love letter to man. So we get more, you know, I know, we all know that, you get so much out of reading yourself, but reading it in different translations, and I got into the problem of, well, I didn't want to read it in the original languages, I wanted to read it in the Greek and the Hebrew, and so I sit there and read it for a while and struggle through the vocabulary, and you know, I'd get four verses done, and that'd be my Bible reading. So I went back to reading an English translation. But in Greek and Hebrew, to keep it alive, it's absolutely essential to do a little bit, you know, at least every day or every other day at the most. I think Mike has to do that, like 5 or 10 minutes a day. But in Hebrew, particularly, to keep it alive, otherwise it just goes out the window. You lose it a lot faster than you learn. I can, particularly Hebrew. Okay, these are just get as far as I can go here. In the Old Testament now, using various translations, taking each time you go through a book, and Craig Field does this, every time he teaches a class, he'll take a different translation and work from it, just for his own benefit as he's reading through the class. And it gives you a little different feel for the material. It may not be accurate, you know, I mean, if you get something new, you want to double check it, but I mean, sometimes if you read it through in a different translation every time, it keeps it alive and fresh for you, too. And of course, we've got Rotherham's NAS, Young's Amplified, which I like a lot, and King James, of course, too. I look at King James, particularly in the poetic books. That was at the height of the English language, so it was good there. Young's, sometimes you want to double check Young's, because he does stick in his own punctuation sometimes, and sometimes he makes assumptions in the Hebrew that are questionable the way he interprets things, so he does need to be checked, but he is a good source for an alternative in some cases. NIV gives you good footnotes for all the variants, as does Rotherham. Particularly, NIV also is real good for the arrangement of the material. Their theory was to give people gulps of scripture instead of sips. That was the way it was explained to them. So they do like try and break things up into paragraphs more than just, you know, verses, but the verses are preserved. But I mean, they try and keep the original Hebrew construction, like in the poetry books too. And Rotherham, of course, for emphasis, which nobody else gives, and accuracy too. The Amplified brings out multiple meanings better than any of the others. Multiple meanings, and a lot of times they're, if there's a variant that the scholars are completely divided as to which the reading is, a lot of times they'll get both. And you don't always know that, but they do. Where I've taken the time to check them out, they're usually pretty close. I mean, they're usually pretty good. In study Bibles, number one is various translations. Number two here would be study Bibles. I would recommend the Companion Bible. Although I know everybody uses Thompson Chain, but so everybody's familiar with that. But in addition, the Companion Bible, which was done by good old Bullinger, does give you all your word studies, almost that you get in class as you go right down in the columns right next to it. It's almost like having commentary at your disposal. And, I used it when I took Minor Prophets, and about half to two-thirds of the class notes were right in the margin of the Rockman, I mean of the Companion Bible. Not that, you know, the notes were copied from there, but I mean, he gave you the same word studies and everything right as you went down. So if you didn't have anything else and you had to do a Bible study or something, it's a real good tool to carry with you if you just had one book to carry. On the text, number 3, Biblia Hebraica for variants. And we haven't got into that this semester, and here we won't, into how to use it. We did go in somewhat last semester. I guess Greg's doing a little bit. I just put it in here for your notes. But also the JPS text, Jewish Publication Society text, which is the standard Hebrew text that everybody uses in their, whether it's in the same text we're all used. It has asterisks, and the asterisks call your attention to footnotes. So if you see asterisks, and that's what's used in Green's and Linear. And then Ginsburg's, which is the basis of Rotherham's. So Rotherham's footnotes, you need to read the introduction, but where he says, so Ginsburg thinks, or so Ginsburg, you know, Ginsburg is the text that he's using. It's the same text, it's a Masoretic text, but it's Ginsburg's opinions as to the variance in the text, and so on and so forth. Okay, I'll leave off there, and then I've got a little bit more of a reading, and then I'll get into that outline. Does anybody not have that outline, either here or at home?